Okay, I will invite you please to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 22 and verse 22. That's our morning scripture. Nedra has a reading for you today. That's Psalm 22, 22 down to 31. Thanks, Nedra.
When I first got the text that I was going to be reading Psalm 22, I thought it's kind of a sad psalm. But then when I read the whole thing, there's hope. And I thought of the song we sang today, the verse, though oft, what is that? Though,
yes, the wrong.
Though wrong, yeah, is so strong. Mm-hmm. If we just left it there, there would be no hope. But then God is the ruler.
Amen.
And,
that's what we satisfy.
Yeah. And, it doesn't say in this, but I like to read the preface to what the Psalms are about. And in my other Bible, it said the first part is suffering. And that's the part that I won't be reading, but it's the part that I was familiar with on Psalm 22. But then the second said praise and posterity. So it doesn't end with just the suffering. There is hope, and we should praise. Because I know, as I look out at you, and I know in my own life, there is suffering. There is suffering ourselves. There's suffering with our families. There's suffering with our friends. And we all have suffering in this life. But there is hope. And I'm going to read verse 21 first. Right before verse 22, it says, "You have answered me." Verse 22. "I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this."
Wonderfully said. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, Father, the hope that you extend to us in your word. It speaks directly to our hearts. It meets us where we are in all of our weakness, our humanity, our suffering, our pain. And Lord, you're a great comforter. And so we want to worship you. We want to learn to worship you and then to actually worship you. Blessed be your name, Lord, forever and ever. Thank you for your holy word. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Well, as Nedra just said, this psalm, well, it's a famous psalm, isn't it? This is the one that begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the first half of the psalm, and when I say half, I mean up to verse 21, the first half of the psalm is such an accurate, descriptive foretelling of Christ's suffering on the cross. And it's not uncommon for churches to study Psalm 22 during Holy Week or during Lent, you know, on Maundy Thursday or Good Friday, because it is one of the clearest prophetic passages of the crucifixion. And it's referred to again and again in the New Testament when the gospel writers and the apostles are preaching Jesus as the fulfillment of the scriptural promises about a Messiah. Peter said it's according to the predeterminate counsel of God that he was delivered up to be crucified. Well, how do you know it was the predetermined counsel of God? Well, because it's written here in a thousand-year-old Psalm of David, they have pierced my hands and my feet, and they wag their heads at me and sneer at me, saying, he trusted in God, let God deliver him if he delights in him. And they divide my garments among themselves, and they gamble for my clothes, right? And most of you are probably familiar with all that. So what's maybe a little bit less familiar here is this latter part of the psalm, which begins in verse 22, and which was just read. And as Nedra said, it's a complete change of the tone of the psalm from grueling suffering to triumphant victory. Okay, the sufferer called to God, if you look in verse 19, calls out to the Lord, be not far from me, O my strength, hasten to help me, deliver me, he says in verse 20. Okay, and then starting in verse 22, clearly he has been delivered, right? You have answered me, it said right there in 21. Okay, and so the rest of the psalm is this ode of grateful praise. So keep your Bible open, because I want to go over these verses a couple of times, and two things in particular I want you to notice in these last 10 verses of the psalm. The first thing I want you to notice is how many different expressions and terms are used for the worship of God. And the other thing I want to look at is how the psalm looks away into the future and sees the praises of God being offered up generation after generation forever. Okay? So the first one, I just want to see how many different expressions and terms are used for synonyms, if you like, for worship. So just let's scan over those verses and pick them out. So verse 22, David says, I will declare your name to my brethren. Right? That's a worship word. I'm proclaiming the goodness of God and his power to save. Right? That's a kind of worship, isn't it? Giving glory to God. I will declare your name. In the second line of that verse, he says it again. Okay, this is the typical Hebrew poetry. It's called parallelism, where they say a thing and then they say it again in a slightly different way. Okay, he says the same thing again. In the midst of the assembly, right, the assembly is my brethren. First line of the verse, my brethren. Okay, second line says, in the assembly, I will praise you. Right, so praise is parallel to I will declare your name. Right, verse 23 has three more worship words. Okay, praise him. Right, you who fear the Lord, praise him. That one's repeated. And then glorify him. Right, all you descendants of Jacob, glorify him. And then fear him, all you offspring of Israel, or stand in awe of him. Verse 24 then has the reason why the Lord is worthy of all of this, because he heard and answered the cry of me, the afflicted one. He didn't hide his face from me. Verse 25 again says praise, but this time it's not a verb, it's a noun, right? My praise shall be of you. So since it's a noun, it implies a song of praise. Okay, my praise shall be of you, again, in public, in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. So that pay my vows is a form of worship, isn't it? Right? To pledge something to God and then to give what you pledged, right? That affirms God's overlordship. It affirms his worthiness to make a vow and to pay it. Okay? Also in that verse you see those who fear him. Right? So God is being held in awe. So what do we have so far? We have declare your name, I will praise you, we'll glorify him, we'll fear him. Verse 25, my praise shall be of you, I will pay my vows. Verse 26 says, the poor shall eat and be satisfied, those who seek him, those who seek the Lord. There's a worship word, right? The Lord is worthy of us finding him, going after him. They will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever is an expression of rejoicing. Verse 27 says, all the ends of the world will remember and turn to the Lord. Right? They'll turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. So we're piling up all these synonyms. Verse 28 is another acknowledgement of why. Why? Because the Lord rules over the nations, right? The kingdom is the Lord, and he rules over the nations. 29 says, all the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. So this is the idea of coming to the temple with a peace offering as a sacrifice and having that fellowship meal. You'll remember this from our studies of the books of Moses, right? Part of the sacrifice goes on the altar, part goes to the priest, and part is for you and your family to eat and worship and have fellowship at the foot of the Lord there in the temple, right? That communion meal with God. This is the second line of 29, all those who go down to the dust shall bow before him. Right? That's a worship word, shall bow before him. Verse 30 says, a posterity shall serve him. Okay, that's a worship word. We are your servants. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Okay, again, there's that telling or praising. And then 31 says, they will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. Okay, so you see all these different ways of glorifying or praising and worshiping the Lord, reverencing him, serving him, being in awe, seeking him, and having fellowship with him. Okay, and that doesn't exhaust all of the vocabulary that can be used to praise and worsup the, you know, like, for example, Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul, right? Exalt him, extol him, right? Magnify his name. So there's this huge vocabulary of worshiping the Lord. Okay, well, you certainly get the idea that David's life is the Lord Jehovah, right? In the way that Paul said, you know, for me to live is Christ. You know, for David, the Lord Jehovah, to me to live is the Lord. And his thought life is just filled with the Lord, and his verbal testimony is chock full of, you know, the Lord's deeds and his goodness, and he's got this vision of the future that's just bursting with the worldwide fame of the Lord as the nations seek the Lord, turn to the Lord, assemble in his presence and serve and bow and all this. Okay, and the effect of having all of these multiplied terms for worship causes us to realize, I guess what it does is realize that the destiny of the world is to be filled with the glory of the Lord, right? To be filled to the brim with the glory of God, that whatever men shall do will be done toward the Lord and for the Lord. And this is where history is headed, right? That David has this vision of the future where all of the nations, you know, their praises go up to the Lord, okay? And so that's my other point that I want to draw out of these verses, if we could kind of go over them again, that as David looks away into the future, what he sees is that the Lord God is going to be the central fact and focus of all life and activity, right? The generation upon generation is going to re-echo his praise and worship him. Okay, so let's kind of look over these verses again quickly. In 22... he starts in his own present day and says, I will declare your name to my brothers. Okay, I myself right now and for the rest of my life. That's verse 22. In verse 23, he calls on everybody else who fears the Lord to praise him as well, his fellow Israelites. All you descendants of Jacob, all you offspring of Israel. See that in 23. Verse 25, again, the great assembly. Right, the fame of the Lord is increasing. 26 says the poor, they're going to be, right, they shall be gathered, right? They shall gather in the presence of the Lord. People will seek him. Verse 26, right? Those who seek him, right? You get the idea that the Lord's fame is growing, that more people are coming. Verse 26 also, you get the word forever, forever. Verse 27, David foresees the spread of the fame of the Lord to the ends of the earth, right? To all the families of the nations, right? Something that was not true in his own day, but he foresees it happening. And verse 28 says, the Lord rules over the nations. Verse 29 says, the prosperous, right? The first line is about the prosperous, and the second line is about the poor. Okay, rich and poor alike, either whatever station in life you're in, they will worship him. And verse 30, a posterity, right? The next generation, it will be recounted to another generation. Okay, David looking away into the future and seeing God being glorified by whom? By a people not yet born, right? By a people yet to be born. God's praise will be carried on forever. I want you to turn over to Psalm 102 and have a look there. You get kind of a similar thoughts over there in Psalm 102, verse 12. Okay, David says, "But you, O Lord, shall endure forever, and the remembrance of your name to all generations. You will arise and have mercy on Zion for the time to favor her. Yes, the set time has come. Your servants take pleasure in her stones and show favor to her dust. So look, the nations shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth shall give you glory. For the Lord shall build up Zion. He shall appear in his glory." That's something yet future. When the Lord shall appear in his glory, he shall regard the prayer of the destitute and shall not despise their prayer. Look, 18, "This will be written for the generation to come, that a people yet to be created may praise the Lord." Okay, a future generation, David looking away into the future and seeing people yet to be created giving praise to God. Finally, Psalm 78, verse 5, says that God commanded our fathers that they should make known his law and his testimony to their children, so that, verse 6 is Psalm 78, 6, so that the generation to come might know God's commandments, children yet to be born, that they may arise and declare the same to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget his works. Okay, the destiny of the world is that the Lord God is going to be the central fact and focus of all life and activity, right? The generation upon generation is going to re-echo his praise and worship him. Okay, chances are that someday my sons will become fathers. You who have children and you have grandchildren, won't they themselves someday become parents, right? What is the Lord's will, right? What's David's vision for the future, that the generations to come, children not yet created, right? They don't exist yet, that they will raise their voices in united harmony to glorify God. Okay, worshiping God isn't just for this group here, right? It's for a people yet to be born, right? We ourselves were a generation that did not yet exist when David first wrote down these words, but here we are now, and now we worship the Lord, right? But we mustn't ever think that Christ came, you know, just to save our souls. It says back in Psalm 22, a posterity shall serve him. Right, a posterity. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next, to another generation, and they will come, and they will declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born, then he has done this great thing. Okay, so nearly 2,000 years now have passed since Jesus Christ fulfilled the first 21 verses of Psalm 22. Generation after generation since then has been recounting the mighty works of the Lord, right, his saving work to a people who hadn't yet been born. I think we know if you consider a generation to be 20 years, well, we're pushing 100 generations now since the cross and the resurrection. Right? The 100 generations now that the Gentiles have been giving God glory for his mercy. Okay, the next generation is born, and they are told of the Lord's mighty works, and they too set their hope in God. Right, that's what the scriptures foresee. And this should be the desire of our hearts, not just that we would worship the Lord, right, that we would stir up ourselves to sing the praises of the Lord ourselves, but see to it that the generations that are coming up after us will fulfill the will of God, fulfill the vision of David, that God the Father, God the Son become the central fact and focus of our life and activity. Okay, that we and our children and their children yet to be will participate in the destiny that the destiny of the world, right? When the world is going to be filled to the brim with the glory of God, right? The way the tabernacle and the temple were filled with the glory of God, the way that Revelation says that the new earth will have no need of a sun because it will be filled to the brim with the glory of God. Okay, so what's your life's aim this Father's Day? Okay, what should it be? I mean, whether you're a father or not, or whether you ever will be one or not, what should the aim of your life be? I will declare your name to my brethren. Right? In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify God. All you offspring of the Gentiles, fear the Lord. Let all the families of the earth worship before him. Let your posterity serve him. Let it be recounted to another generation. Okay, let his righteousness be declared to a people yet to be born. Okay, that just as much as the first half of the psalm was the predetermined counsel of God, and you know, Christ went through all that was written of him, as surely as the first half of Psalm 22 came to pass, so will the second half. Okay, this is the destiny of the world, that the worship of the Lord. That's the destiny of the world, the worship of God. God our Father and his Son Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. The question is, do you intend to participate in the destiny of the world? Are you lax in your worship today? Now, how's your worship? Okay, do you foresee yourself participating in the destiny of the eternal worship of God, off into eternity? Do you foresee your children participating in the worship of God on into eternity? Okay, you see, the love for the Lord, the worship of God, is taught, right? You know how they say it's caught and it's taught, right? It's, you know, we recount these things to our children. Yes, we will not neglect the worship of our God, right? Our children need to see it in us, though. I mean, they need to hear the praises of God coming out of our mouths, right? They need to observe the way that we serve God, the way that we bow to God, the way that we obey the Lord. Okay, your children need to know more than just that you go to church. Okay, more than that they know that you read your Bible or that you listen to Bible studies or sermons or whatever. Okay, worship is passed on, it's propagated when children observe a life of genuine, heartfelt, abundant worship from their parents and from their grandparents. And thanks being given to God. Stories told about good things he's done for you. You know, these expressions of awe and amazement at, you know, the marvelous works of his fingers. You know, it's wonderful Sunday school lessons that we have that just leave us stunned at the incredible wisdom of God. These expressions of humility at God's mercy toward me, a sinner. Right? Your children need to see that kind of thing, right? The imitation of Jesus, that desire, that longing to be like the Savior yourself. Children need to see your devotion to the Lord in that way and how you want to glorify God in your life. Okay, like we said at the beginning, God deserves our worship. He deserves worship from every single one of us. He's going to be the central fact and focus of all life and activity. So shall we not immediately commence worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth from here on out? If this is where history is going. Let's commence right now. Okay, so the title says, Now Unto Him. So the reason I chose that for a title is because I want to look at a couple of doxologies in the New Testament letters. Okay, there's a doxology is kind of a technical term. We sing the doxology. The doxologies are like these psalms. They're future-looking. They anticipate that destiny that the earth is bound for, when the whole world will be full of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Okay, when the central fact and focus of all life and activity is the Lord Himself. Okay, by doxology, what I mean is, it's an expression, it's kind of a concluding pronouncement that takes the form of now unto him be something. Okay, now may there be given to God something. Okay, so now unto him, for example, may there be glory forever. Okay, and that's different, that's a doxology. It's different from a benediction. A benediction is in the form of may the Lord bless you, right? May the Lord bless you, keep you, cause his face to shine. Okay, that's, you know, we wrap up a service by the benediction, but there's also a doxology. That's in the form of now unto him be, for example, glory and honor. Okay, it's both a doxology is both a wish and it's a certainty. Okay, and like I said, it's been predetermined. It's the determinate counsel of God. May it be so, as all the doxology says. And so I want to look at a couple of them real quick here. Romans 11:36. And this is, I guess, the simplest one. But it comes at the end of Paul giving glory to God by saying, who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counsel? You know, Paul's just in awe at the gospel, the plan of the gospel for Jew and Gentile. And he says, who has ever known the mind of the Lord? Who has ever been his counselor? How great are his judgments? How deep is his wisdom? Okay, and then verse 36, he says, it's 11:36, for of him, right, God made it, and through him, God made it through his son, and to him, right, all things are destined to him, are all things, and then here, just the end, to whom be glory forever. That's a doxology. Okay, to him be the glory. May it be. Okay, he's saying may it be. He's saying it will be. When everything else is said and done, now unto him be the glory. Right? All the families of the nations will worship him. Right? He's due our worship. He's destined to receive it. Okay, for how long? Well, forever. Right? Because all things are of him, all things are through him, and all things are to him. Everything was made by him. It's all destined to belong to him. He will be the central fact and focus of all life. That's the will of God. It's the plan of God. Okay, so that's called a doxology. If you look at Ephesians 3:20, these will be familiar words. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Okay, it's a little more complicated than the last one because it says now unto him, and then it goes off on a tangent, you know, about who's the him. You know, it's a description of him who we're giving the glory to. Ephesians 3:20, and then eventually you get around to the back half of the thought. Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him who what? Let's talk about him. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Okay, then he comes back to the beginning of the thought. Now unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Okay, God the Almighty, God the All-Powerful, the limitless one, what's he doing? In the church, he is bringing glory to himself through Jesus Christ, generation upon generation, forever and ever. Like the psalm said, a posterity will serve him. A people yet to be born will praise his glorious name because of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's a doxology, but it's longer than the first one. And then there's the really famous one that's in Jude, if you want to look in Jude 24. Okay, again, it begins with the first few words, now unto him, and then again it launches off into a description of him, something about God, and then you get a whole verse later, you get to the end of the thought. So Jude 24, right, now unto him, what about him? He is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Okay, then he says it again, to him who? To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be, right, to him be what? Glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen, right? A posterity shall serve him forever and ever. Okay, so as much as it's important to bless the people in the name of the Lord, okay, of course we hunger for God's blessing. We want to be sent on our way with God's blessing. Remember that it's even more important to give him the glory, right? Give him the glory that's due his name, right? He's moving history toward this appointed destiny, right? A destiny with himself as the central fact and focus of all things, the triune God at the center. And he is able to bring you safely to that destiny and to present you there faultless. That's hard to believe, really. Faultless, it says. In the presence of his glory, right? The glory that filled the tabernacle, that filled the temple, right? The glory that Revelation says the earth won't need a sun because the earth is filled with the glory of God. God is able to bring you there and present you there without blame or blemish and with exceeding joy. Now, is that not a reason to worship God, to honor the Son as we honor the Father? Is that not a reason to declare his name to your brethren and to praise him in the assembly and bow before him and see all these other words, right? To seek him, to serve him, to talk about his righteousness. Okay, I want to end the series as we began by reminding you that we've been summoned, right? You've been summoned to worship the Lord, right? To give unto God the glory that's due to him, right? We've been not just called. I'm reminded of how the parable says you were called or you were invited to the wedding banquet. Okay, you're invited to this destiny of sharing in God's glory when all the tribes of the earth, all the families of the nations will gather to worship him as you and your children and their children who don't even exist yet, a people yet to be born, will give glory, majesty, dominion, and power, all that he deserves, to our great God and Savior. Let that worship commence immediately. Let the words of each of our mouths and the meditation of each of our hearts abound with praise day after day, now and forever, henceforth and forever. As the song says, glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen. Let's pray and give God the glory. Blessed are you, O Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might. In your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we thank you and praise your glorious name. Amen.